So many of you probably have this question, but why this class? Why this class? So this is something new, something different. So why? Why would we do this? Because if you've been around a valley for a long time, we don't do new and different things very often, right? And that's good. That's a good thing because we want to make sure there's some biblical basis for what we're doing before we do it. So that's always a good thing. But I think it's interesting that, and when I say interesting, you can interpret that however you like, but it's interesting when people begin a movement with God-honoring motives and even still have God-honoring motives, there's some things that happen. The movement kind of takes on a life of its own. And things kind of go places where we might not want them to go. And so this class, let me explain that to you by way of illustration. So let's suppose that I come upon a fellow believer who I call a fellow believer who I know is growing in their relationship with Christ, someone who's consistently walking in the Spirit, and I say to them, hey, I met someone this week who is struggling with, and fill in the blank, struggling with a sin, some difficult life issue. And I think, and when I'm talking to this my friend on the phone, I said, I think they would benefit from meeting with another believer who can encourage them from the Word. I think that's a good thing. But you know what, right now I'm swamped, I'm meeting with several other people, and I just can't do that myself, but I think you would be a great person to be able to do that. And I told this person who I care about and who needs help that I would find someone for them. Okay. Could you please call this person and offer to meet with them and show them from the Scriptures what the Scriptures say about this issue they're dealing with and how they can honor God in it? Would you please do that? And here's the answer we sometimes get back. Well, I haven't been trained to help them. I'm not qualified to help them. I'm not certified to be able to help them. This is for someone who's a professional. A professional. That, just so you know, in my opinion and in our elders' opinion, is the problem that we want to address by this class. Okay. And as we go through our lesson today, we'll see that clearly, I hope, starting off today. So by way of introduction, we are convinced that the Scriptures are clear that all believers, those who have exercised true saving faith, all of them are able to use the Scriptures and the power of the Spirit to address their own life issues and sin, and then to care for other people who may be in the same, who may be dealing with those things as well. Every Christian is able to do that. And we are convinced that the Scriptures teach us that. Some of you may be already thinking, this class is not for certification. I think someone maybe has already asked that question. We want to make sure that everybody knows that. We're not trying to certify people to be able to meet with other people. That's not the goal here. Our goal is that all of us at Valley can use the Scriptures to address our own life issues and sin, and as we grow, can help address those things in other people as well. Because that's what the Scriptures teach we're supposed to do. And we'll get through, as we go through our lesson today, we'll understand that. In recent times, I'm sorry, this is not an activity reserved for an elite group of professionals. We kind of already talked about that. In recent times, this care has been called biblical counseling. Okay? In the time of the apostles, this was called disciple making. This is something we are all to be doing. And so we want to be addressing that through our class. This class, Casey and I will be teaching this class over the next year, probably. And so just so you know, we can't talk about every topic that someone might have a question about today. We just won't be able to do that. So it's going to take some time as we go through it. And we have a plan that we think honors God by addressing things in a systematic way. And so we'll be doing that over the next year. Now, you don't have to come to every class. It's okay to miss some. That's all right. And we'll have the material on the website for you once I figure out how to upload things to the website. But over the next year, we're going to be talking about areas that are important that the scriptures talk about. So we'll be starting off with some areas of theology and how that applies to addressing life issues and sin in our own lives. And then we'll be talking about specific areas like forgiveness, pride, anger, temptation, trials and suffering, decision-making, sexual sin, anxiety and worry, depression, fear of man, marriage, and parenting. Whew. That's a lot. And like we said, we'll post all that on the website. So, any questions before we get started? If you ask a question, that's great. I just have to repeat it so the little microphone up here. All right. I don't know about you guys. The class is bigger than usual, obviously. So some people are excited to be here. I'm very excited. I think our the elders have put a plan in place that is honoring to the Lord and that will benefit our church greatly. So I'm really excited to be a part of it. Okay? So let's get started. So in secular psychology, there's three questions that they're trying to address, that secular psychology tries to address. Who is man? What's wrong with him? And how do we fix him? Okay? And if you go out on the website, the web is awesome and also dangerous, right? You can find all kinds of information, and unfortunately, there's a lot of wrong information. But if you go out and you read on psychology, right, they have theories of that answer those three questions: who is man, what's wrong with him, and how do we fix him? Okay. Unfortunately, those are secular theories; those are worldly theories that address the symptoms but not root causes. And so, as a summary, I thought it'd be interesting to lay out the differences. And as we go through this course throughout the year, we will be addressing these in multiple different ways. But it's important that we kind of have a basic understanding right now, and then we'll address them deeper as we move along. Okay. So, who is man? Psychology says man is an evolved animal, born morally neutral or good and governed by instincts. That's what the world thinks of man. When I say man, I don't mean like the male. I mean humankind, right? Because maybe some of the ladies are thinking, yes, that's. but that's humankind, right? That's what the world thinks of people. We're basically good, right? And we are born. We're just an animal, right? We have instincts, and that's how we live. The Bible says something very much different. Right? Man is created being in the image of God for the purpose of glorifying God. A very different idea. Right? Very different idea. What's wrong with them? Psychology will tell us that environmental factors like family, religion, right? All religion is bad according to the world. Trauma as a victim, etc., have influenced man to cause psychological problems. Man is not at fault. Who's responsible? Someone else, right? Someone else. Because I'm morally good, therefore any problems I have must come from outside me, right? It's not my fault. That's what psychology will tell us. That's what the world will tell us. The Bible, as you can imagine, says something very different, right? Man is a sinner by nature and by choice. He is responsible for his own sin and responses to experiences. We have no sin, we have no problem. If we had no sin, our responses would be perfectly in line with God's moral will, and therefore we would be perfectly honoring to Him. That's not the case. We are sinners. That's the problem. How do we fix them? Psychology will tell us that man is fixed by medication, designed to attack behavior, and or re-education and changing of emotions and thinking by various methods, self-actualization, improving self-worth, eliminating self-defeating outlooks on life, etc., all from within. I need to make myself better. I need to be thinking of myself better. The Bible, as you can imagine, as you know, has a different idea. Man requires freedom from the penalty and power of sin through salvation in who? Jesus. Salvation in Jesus. And then growth through the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. The question for us is, how do I answer these three questions? As you, before we talked about what the Bible says about it, how would you have answered those questions? Because whether we know it or not, we are each influenced by this thinking. Right? And we sometimes live like that psychology thinking, as opposed to what the Bible says. Right? One of our goals through this course is to change our thinking to be in line with what the Bible says on these areas. That's one of our goals through this course. Yeah. But today, we're going to look at, you know, we have to start somewhere. And so we're going to start today with some presuppositions. Right? These are some basic ideas that we want to nail down for at first, and then we'll move on into other areas in the coming weeks. There's probably more presuppositions that we could lay out. In fact, I could probably do months on presuppositions, but I laid out six today and then went into one in more detail. But these are important things for us to nail down to begin with about what we should be thinking on discipleship. The first one is that the Bible is the inspired Word of God. The Bible is the inspired Word of God. Probably not surprising, right? We're a Bible church. We would expect that to be up there at the top. Like I said, there's lots of, these aren't necessarily in certain orders, but this is, I think we understand all about God from the Scriptures, His specific revelation to us. And really, this is the basic presupposition. The Bible is inspired. And we, theologians, put together a long sentence about what it is about the Bible. And we'll talk about this in several weeks from now. But the Bible is the inspired, which means God breathed. God breathed out the Bible, which means it has His qualities with it. We say it's plenary, which means it's inspired in equal parts, and verbal, which means it extends down to the very words. So when these words are God's words. God's words are not just God's. The Bible does not. Sorry, the Bible. Get excited. The Bible does just not hold God's ideas. The Bible, the very words of the Bible, are God's words. That's why it's powerful. It's infallible, completely incapable of error, and inerrant, meaning completely without error, in the original manuscripts. It is an amazing book. God's love letter to us. It's the Scriptures are God's complete moral will for us. If we understand how awesome His Word is, it's impossible to neglect it. If we truly understand how amazing His words are. And we'll speak, like I said, we'll speak more on that in later lessons. A passage that talks about this in great detail is 2 Timothy 3. I have it in your notes there, but if you want to turn to it in your Bibles, you can. 2 Timothy 3, 14 through 17 says, "You, however," this is Paul talking to Timothy, "you, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings, which are able to give you wisdom that leads to salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work." Look at what the Scriptures are profitable for. Teaching denotes what is taught or doctrine, the entire body of Christian theological truth. Reproof means bringing to light, telling someone when they're out of bounds, right, when you cross the line. Correction means straightening up again or restoring of something to its original and proper condition. That's a positive aspect. And training here means habit-forming behavior moving towards maturity. The bottom line is the Scriptures are adequate for this, that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. This is an amazing book, an amazing book. The very words of God. The very words of God. The next presupposition is the Scriptures are authoritative and fully sufficient for matters of faith and conduct, for salvation and sanctification. The Scriptures are adequate for that, fully adequate, fully sufficient for that. And really, this presupposition is going to flow from the first. The Bible is God's words, therefore it is sufficient for everything we need. It's powerful and able to accomplish God's desires in the lives of people. I laid out several passages there for us. Awesome, awesome passages. But you can read some of them on your own, but I want to direct our attention to Hebrews 4:12. It says, For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Wow. Wow. A person's words don't do that. A person's words don't judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. The word of God does that. It pierces, it drives to the center. It drives to the center. The scriptures do that. The scriptures do that. So a question for us today is, how high is my view of scripture? What do I think of this book? Right? Does it sit on my shelf and I pick it up on the way to church every morning, every Sunday morning? Is it something that I think is important? Right? So I'm interacting with it on a regular basis. We'll talk in later lessons, if we're wanting to change, it's this book that's going to do it, as the Spirit of God applies it to our hearts. We cannot change in a way that honors God, that glorifies Him, without the Scriptures. They are fully sufficient. They are authoritative. What they say is what God says. Any questions or comments? Okay. Number three, then, only Christ can set people free from the penalty and power of sin. Only Christ can do that. Nothing in the current world system, which is owned by Satan, can do that. Nothing. It doesn't matter how many therapists you see. It doesn't matter how many books you read, or blogs you read, or sermons you listen to. Nothing can set you free from the power of sin except for Jesus Christ. Nothing. This is only possible through Christ. Right? This is the presupposition. If we want to change in a way that honors God, we have to be a believer. An unbeliever does not change in a way that honors God. Only a believer does that. Only as Christ sets us free from the penalty and power of sin is that possible. I laid out several scriptures there for us. We won't read all of those because most of them you're familiar with. Right? Ephesians 2, 1 to 10. I am a sinner. I am a sinner. I am saved by grace through faith. All of that is a gift. All of that is a gift. Right? There's nothing good in me that can move me towards God. Nothing. John 3:16, the most popular verse at sporting events. Right? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Jesus. Romans 10:8-17, salvation is through faith in Christ presented in the gospel. Presented in the gospel. What is the gospel? The message of salvation. I am a sinner. I am wanting before God. Right? I am condemned before God. By transferring my trust, exercising saving faith, repenting of my sin, exercising saving faith in Christ, I am set free from the penalty and power of sin. And one day, I will be in glory with Him. The gospel is not, Jesus wants to be my friend. He'll solve all your problems for you. You have a blessed life with no problems for the rest of your life if you believe in Jesus. That's not it. He saves you from saves us from the penalty and power of sin. Sin is the problem. Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. It is the power of God unto salvation. What happens when we believe? What happens when we transfer our trust to Christ alone? 2 Corinthians 5 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things are passed, the old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. We are new people. A lot of what we'll talk about in this class is based on what happens, right, when we become a new person. What resources do I have once I become a new person? Romans 6 tells us that the believer is freed from the power of sin. In fact, Romans 6 says, I'm no longer a slave to sin. Woo! We should all be cheering right now. An awesome thing. Not only that, he gives us a magnificent promise that he will continue the work he began in us. Philippians 1:6 says, for I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. That doesn't end until we go home to glory. His work in us. So the question for us is, do I look somewhere other than Jesus to be freed from the penalty and power of sin? Am I looking for something else? It's only through Christ. Only through Christ. The next one, number four, the next presupposition that we'll talk about is, every believer has the resources necessary to live a life glorifying to God. Every single one of us. If you've accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior. If you've bowed before Him. There are many out there. Like I said, the internet's amazing. It's also dangerous. There's many Christians who are always looking for the next method for spiritual success. The next book to read. The next blog to read. The next podcast to listen to. We've talked with a lot of folks, actually, who are in this boat. That didn't work, so now I need to move on to this. Always looking for the next solution for the struggle in the Christian walk. The scriptures tell us something different. We don't need to look for the next new gimmick to walk in a manner that glorifies God. We don't need that. A true believer, one who's exercised true saving faith, has all the resources with them now, through the Spirit and the Word, to walk in a manner that glorifies God. We have those resources. If you're a believer, the Spirit of God lives in you. He will take the Word of God, apply it to your heart, and change it. You have those resources now. Look at Ephesians 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. What blessing have we not received? You can actually answer. None. None. Right? Every. Guess what every means? Every. Right? We have every spiritual blessing. Every single one. There's nothing that we need that we don't have. Look at 2 Peter. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Christ, of Jesus our Lord, seeing that His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness, through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. A true knowledge, saving faith. He has given us everything pertaining to life and godliness. Everything. For salvation and sanctification, becoming more like Christ. He's given us everything. We don't need the next gimmick, the next thing. We have it now. Question for us is, do I believe in my heart, at the heart level, that do I believe at the heart level God's promise of the resources to walk in a way that glorifies Him, and am I acting on it? Do I believe that? At the heart level, do I believe that? Because if I believe at the heart level, I'm going to be moving in a direction in my life. There will be a focus in my life. And we'll be talking about that in later lessons. I'll be bowing before Him in worship. Are we interacting with His Word on a consistent basis? I would be being changed by Him. If I don't believe it at the heart level, then I'm apathetic. Right? Because what a great promise this is. What a great promise. Okay, now it gets a little more challenging even. All right. So number five, making disciples is the responsibility of every believer. Woo! Not just Dale, not just the elders, not just your growth group leader, every one of us. Every one of us. The last command that Jesus gave to his disciples, Matthew 20, it should have been 28. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. This wasn't just the 12. There was a lot of disciples around, right, when this command was given. Who's a disciple of Jesus? Who's a disciple of Jesus? Each of us. Right? Each of us. If you bow, surely, go ahead and raise your hand. If you bow before Christ, turn from your sin, accepting Him as Lord and Savior, you are a disciple of Jesus. There's not this disparity. There's not the saved group and then those that have moved on to full discipleship, the super Christians. That's not it. If you're a Christian, you're a disciple. And if you're a disciple, you have this command given to you. It's His last command. It's the last thing you say to someone before you leave. That's kind of important, right? That's important. This is His command to us. There's a lot in this past in this section here that I gave us. I don't want to go into it in detail. You can read that on your own. But if we choose not to be involved in making disciples, what is that? If that's Jesus' command is to be involved in making disciples, and I choose not to do that, what is that called? Sin. Yes. Right? We have a command. I say no thank you. That equals sin. That should be challenging for us. That should be challenging for us. It's also maybe sometimes daunting. Jesus spent a lot of effort, right, making his disciples. It was personal effort and time. Mark 3 says, he went up on a mountain and summoned those whom he himself wanted, and they came to him. And he appointed 12 so that they would be with him, and that he could send them out to preach. So that they would be with him. With him. Time and effort. Making disciples takes time and effort. We would expect that Jesus' command to us, his mission for us, would take time and effort. We should understand that. Caring for people, going and telling them the gospel, teaching them to observe all that Jesus commanded, is an effort. But it's what he commanded us to do. Right? We should order our lives to execute this command. The goal of making disciples also is not to make replicas of ourselves. That's a good thing, right? I don't want another Randy running around. Our goal is to make replicas of Christ. Therefore, all disciple makers must be pursuing growth in their own relationship with the Lord. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11, be imitators of me, just as I also am of Christ. Just as I also am of Christ. So the question for us is, am I putting personal time and effort towards obeying Jesus' command? Am I doing that? Hopefully we are, right? Because it's commanded. Because it's commanded. Any questions or comments before we move on to number six? There's only six, but number six has parts A through what? A through F. All right. So it's okay. We won't be done early. Okay, number six. Every spirit-filled believer is capable and commanded to disciple one another using the Bible. Every single one. It's okay. Every single one of us is capable and commanded to do that. The first one, A there, the result of spirit filling is teaching and admonishing other believers. The result of worship or spirit filling is that we are teaching and admonishing other believers. Ephesians 5 and Colossians 3, parallel passages in Paul's epistles that both describe spirit filling, says in Ephesians, and we'll talk more about that in later lessons as well, because being filled with the Spirit or a life of worship, living above the line, using Dale's illustration, is a key to obedience in our own life as well as ministering to other people. But Ephesians 5 says, and do not get drunk with wine, for this is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. Colossians 3, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. A result of being filled with the Spirit, of being controlled with the Spirit, is that we are teaching and admonishing one another. It's a natural outflow of a life of worship. A natural outflow. Teaching here means to provide instruction with the intent to influence understanding with the aim to shape the will of the one being taught. Teaching. Interacting with someone with the truth of God's Word in order to impact their life. Admonishing means, conveys the idea of encouraging, advising, warning people of the consequences of their behavior. Speaks of encouraging in view of sin and coming punishment. The word implies a definite exhortation, correction, and warning. When it's used, there's always the implication of a problem. Someone has a problem. It presupposes an obstacle that must be removed or changed. Admonishing. And the word admonish is a word that's used a lot in biblical counseling circles, but it is what we are to do as believers to one another. So what's the requirement here to be able to teach and admonish? I don't have to attend a class. I don't have to be certified by a parachurch organization. I don't have to be a seminary grad. Pick your whatever you want. I don't have to. What do I have to do? I have to be filled with the Spirit. That is the requirement. I have to be filled with the Spirit. So the question for us is, am I living a life of worship consistently filled with the Spirit? And like I said, we'll talk more in detail about filling the Spirit, because I know for some of us that can be a nebulous kind of thing. Right? We'll talk more about that in detail in lessons to come. B, Spirit-filled believers are able to admonish other believers. Romans 15 says, now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. And concerning you, my brethren, I myself also am convinced that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to admonish one another. We are able to do that. Why? Because you're filled with the Spirit. And very excited. Letter C. Spirit-filled believers are called to restore sinning believers. Brethren, even if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such one in a spirit of gentleness. Each one looking to yourself so that you too will not be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, thereby fulfill the law of Christ. In Galatians 6, 1-2. You who are spiritual, restore such one in a spirit of gentleness. Spiritual believers are those who are filled with the Spirit and therefore manifesting the fruits of the Spirit, if we go back into Galatians 5. They are to restore those who are caught in any trespass. Restore those who are caught in any trespass. MacArthur has a great quote from his commentary of Galatians. He says, it should be noted that whereas maturity is relative, depending on one's progression and growth, spirituality is an absolute reality that is unrelated to growth. At any point in the life of a Christian, from the moment of his salvation to his glorification or death, he is either spiritual, walking in the Spirit, or fleshly, walking in the deeds of the flesh, or submitted to other masters. Maturity is the cumulative effect of the times of spirituality. But any believer at any point in his growth toward Christ's likeness can be a spiritual believer who helps a sinful believer who has fallen to the flesh. Any believer who is spirit-filled can teach and admonish another believer, can restore another believer who has fallen into sin. We are to bear the burdens of trespassing believers. Bear here has the thought of carrying with endurance. Sustain, uphold, or support. Burdens refers to heavy loads that are difficult to lift and carry. Not the 50-pound sack of dog food, right? But the 500-pound sack of dog food. Maybe some of you, that's okay. But this represents personal difficulty or problems. Love demands that we support believers who are struggling with difficulties or sin. Love demands it. Thus fulfill the law of Christ. Now, I don't want to have the wrong idea here. Training is good. Right? Training in the Scriptures is good. We're a Bible church. We believe that studying the Scriptures is a good thing. Right? For ourselves and to be able to minister to others. But the basic requirement to be able to bring care to other people and to walk in a way that honors God is to be filled with the Spirit. That's the basic requirement. D, the goal of every disciple maker is to labor to present everyone who comes across their path as complete in Christ. Colossians 1, Paul says, "We proclaim Him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. For this purpose I also labor, striving according to His power which mightily works within me." Paul says he proclaims Him, admonishing and teaching every man with all wisdom. Every person. Every person that came across the Apostle Paul's path, right? What was the command that was given to Paul? The same command that was given to us, to make disciples. And everyone who came across Paul's path, his goal was to make them a disciple. Now, it was God's work to change their heart and draw them to Himself and save them. Paul doesn't know who that is, so his goal is to share the gospel with everyone. And those that respond in faith, to admonish and teach to maturity. He says, "For this purpose I also labor, striving according to His power which mightily works within me." Labor and striving. Labor and striving. Do we labor and strive? Are we laboring and striving? Or do I have a lackadaisical effort towards obeying the Lord's command? So that's the question. Am I exerting energy to make disciples? Hopefully we will say yes, we're doing it. E, all believers are to minister to other believers. All of us are to minister to other believers. 1 Thessalonians 5 says, "We urge you, brethren," that's plural, right? That's all the believers at Thessalonica, everyone. "Admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with everyone." We'll use this passage more later on to talk about how we deal with different kinds of people. But here we see that every believer is to minister to every believer.
Not just to everybody, or just believers?
In this context, it's to believers. Because why would that be? Because unbelievers, what? They can't, right? They don't have the resources to honor God, to obey Him. Because an unbeliever is not freed from the power of sin. Only a believer is freed from the power of sin. So he talks about the unruly and the faint-hearted and the weak. And you can read that on your own. That's good things to keep in mind. And we'll talk about that in later lessons, like I said. But the bottom line is, am I involved with my brothers and sisters in a personal way that gives me opportunities to minister to them? Am I involved with them in a personal way? Or is the only time I am involved with other believers is on Sunday morning? Right? And we know, you guys know these, you've seen these people, right? They come to church late, after the music's, particularly after we've greeted one another. sit in the back, and before the song's over, they're through the foyer and out the door. Now, sometimes I've done that because I had somewhere I needed to be, right? But our motive when we come together is to be involved in each other's lives, to be caring for one another in a biblical way. We can't do that if I'm never around other believers. It takes effort, right? It takes effort. It can be difficult, but that's what we're called to do. That's what we're called to do. Finally, letter F. Believers do not need to experience the same difficulty as other believers to provide care. This is an amazing, amazing thought from a big difference between what the world thinks and what Christians think. The world says, well, if you haven't experienced the exact same thing I've experienced, you really don't have anything to tell me, right? You needed to experience the same thing I've experienced. You need to walk a mile in my shoes before you're able to care for me. That's what the world says. The Bible says something different. And that's what we care about. We care about what the Bible says. 2 Corinthians says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our afflictions, so that we will be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. Kind of a circular kind of thing going on there, right? Kind of have to read it a couple times before we understand it, right? But the bottom line is, I don't have to experience the exact same problem that you have in order to provide God's comfort to you. Because if I'm a believer, if I bow before Jesus Christ, then I have received God's comfort. By default, every believer has received God's comfort. Therefore, I can comfort other people. That's what this says. The bottom line is truth, right? The word is the word. It doesn't matter if I've experienced the exact same thing as you or not, because true comfort comes from the Word of God, not in my relating my experiences to you. So the question I have for us is, am I comforting other believers? Am I comforting? Am I providing comfort? True comfort comes from God's Word, right? Not my experiences. So those are the presuppositions. Like I said, there's lots more. We could have gone on for days talking about presuppositions. And we will cover a lot of those as we continue on in our course. Any questions or comments before we continue on?
For me, I've been held back in meeting with people and trying to encourage people because I'm afraid I'm going to say the wrong thing. And that is a prideful position to take, because it's forgetting that it's God's work that grows, God's work that saves, God's work that does anything good. So if he's going to choose to use me, great.
Yeah.
But he can't use me if I'm not going to say anything. You know, I'm not going to rely on him to help encourage that person.
Yeah. Yeah, it's a great view to have, is that why be afraid to say something? Because it's not me, right? It's like I said, it's prideful to be able to say that. And it's God's work in people's lives, not mine. Excellent.
It's easier too if you do it and you see that God's words came out of your mouth because that's not what I was going to say. And it changes that person's life and you go, okay, I can do that again. All I have to do is be willing to help and ask God to just put words in my mouth. And they come out, and I'm like, I don't know why I said that, but okay.
It clearly, if we are interacting with God's word and we are spirit-filled, right, the things that are coming out of us are honoring to him. Are honoring to him. And the bottom line is, we didn't read the passage, but in Isaiah it talks about whenever God's word goes forth, it goes forth with his purpose. Right? And it will always accomplish the goal with which it's been sent forth. An amazing promise there as well. Well, we have another challenge here for us. So the scriptures are clear that all believers are able to, and commanded to use the scriptures and the power of the Spirit to address their own and others' life issues and sin. I hope we've nailed that home today. Okay? Because that is one of the big problems in our lives is that we think, well, that's for somebody else to do. Somebody who's qualified and trained and certified. No, that's for each of us. That's for each of us to do. If we're going to use the scriptures in this way, then the scriptures need to be an integral part of our lives. We already read Colossians 3, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. Richly. Not sparingly, but richly. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, handling accurately the word of truth. Diligence in studying the scriptures. One of my favorite passages that lays out a pattern for our lives is Ezra 7:9-10. It says, for on the first of the month, he, meaning Ezra, began to go up from Babylon. On the first of the fifth month, he came to Jerusalem, because the good hand of his God was upon him. For Ezra had set his heart to study the law of the Lord and to practice it, and to teach his statutes and ordinances in Israel. Ezra set his heart to do three things. Study, practice, then teach. He set his heart to do that. That's the challenge for each of us. Set our heart to study the Word of God, to practice it, and to use it to care for other people. That is the challenge. So, question for us here then is, where and how might I be involved in disciple making? I can't answer that for you. You have to answer that. Where could you do that? I think you have lots of opportunities. We each have lots of opportunities. Where could you be involved in that? And then the question is, am I involved in that? Am I involved in that? And I'm not talking about some... you know, we have to set up a meeting. Right? And I have to have a written plan. Right? This is pouring our lives into other people as we are filled with the Spirit, using the Word of God to minister to their lives. We can all do that. We can all do that. On the last page there is some additional study. So you didn't know there was homework. This is additional study, optional stuff if you want to do it. But each week there will be some additional study stuff that you can either use in your own life to be maturing and to be studying the Word of God or to be caring for other people as well. And so as we continue through the class, there will be some, this will be as part of the material. And we'll put it, if you don't get it at the class, it'll be online. Sometimes the class session will have, will be like an outline that you'll get. And the more filled-in outline will be on the website. But sometimes you'll get the whole thing here It just depends on how it goes with those of us who are teaching. So, each of us are competent to disciple. Each of us can do this. Any questions or comments before we move on, before we finish up? Sir?
You had mentioned the elders, and this is something that we believe in, that the Bible presents and expresses our convictions. And I just want to say amen to that statement. The pulpit of this church is very much dependent upon each of us in this class understanding what you have been teaching us today, because it is true. We are able and we have been commanded to do this. We don't have an option. And I like the way you said it. We don't do this. It is sin. And the body of Christ, our church, and the community will suffer as a result of our transgression. So let us rise up together, get on board, and do the good work that we've been called to do. So I wanted to say amen.
Okay. Thank you. Okay. Thank you. I think we can stop there. So let's go ahead and pray. Lord God Almighty, we are we're so thankful for your work to draw us to yourself, to move us from darkness to light, to give us salvation in your Son. And we're grateful for that promise that you will continue that work in us until glory, until you call us home. Lord, our heart's desire is to be obedient to your commands, to be doers of your word, to be honoring to you, and bringing care to those that come across our path. We also want to be honoring to you and applying your word as your spirit moves it in our hearts, to be throwing off sin and to be honoring you in our lives as well. We're grateful for this time. We ask that you would be honored the rest of this morning as we worship with the brothers and sisters. In Jesus' name.